you turn to Psalm 62 then, please. I think it's page 579, was it? It was on this psalm of David. And as we read it, as we have read it, so we look at it afresh now together. And in so doing, I want us to remember that that these were very personal things. Psalms, when they were written, were David or whoever the writer was. It was his personal experience in terms of circumstances. And we can see from this psalm that it looks in verse 3 and 4. He was king by this time, no longer the shepherd, but David the king. And he's got all sorts of problems, not just from his own government, but conspirators wanting to overthrow him. And it seems that his experience at this time in verse 3 and 4 sums up his life at that time. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? There were people against him, and he felt this sense of battling against opinion, battling against those that were around him. And in that context, he opens his heart to God, and we have this psalm, which later, it seems, he passed to the director of music called Jeduthun, and Jeduthun must have composed a tune to it. It wouldn't be Dambuster's March, but some suitable tune that he had, and it was sung probably in their worship. And now it's come down to us. And when we go through any of the psalms, even the 23rd psalm, it's in a context of David's personal experience at that time. And when God said things to him, it was to David at that point. And it was a personal thing. So how then should we read the psalms? Because our experience, not just in reading psalms, but in singing hymns and songs, isn't always the same experience at the moment we're singing it. Not just in modern songs, but in more traditional hymns as well. You know, we've sung hymns, maybe we get used to singing them. And if you stop and think, well, somebody's putting words into my mouth that I don't really feel at the moment is me. So why am I singing it? And even in modern songs, many of the modern songs, although I like very much contemporary songs and contemporary Christian songs, some of them are almost not worth remembering in their scantiness of expression. And I think this person's is writing this about the wonderful experience they're having at that moment. And now they want all of us in the congregation to sing about it. And sometimes I close my mouth, I can't sing that. It's not my experience at that moment, at least. So how do we link up reading the Psalms, especially the Psalms, with our own heart and our own need? Well, I think what we want to see is this. That while Psalm 62, as we're looking at, maybe this is David's experience at that time, this is what thoughts he's getting of God at that time, that what we want from it is this: what sort of God is he telling us about? What sort of God is he describing to us? What is the kind of God that David has? That's the message of the psalm for us, I believe, in every psalm. What can we learn about the kind of God that we have, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God? Well, let's look at that this morning. This is what we're asking the question in our mind. What kind of God is the Lord? If we want to explain him to other people, what kind of God are we going to explain and pass on and point them to in Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, just two things then. Firstly is this: what does it reveal to us of God, this psalm? What does it tell us God is like? Of course, it's not limited to one psalm. It's not limited to one page of the Bible. All through the rest of Scripture, we learn what God is like. And the Bible is not just a book of human ideas about what God is like, the scripture is that written of God's own revealing himself to us, revealing himself through history, revealing himself through people. That by his Spirit he's inspiring and revealing himself, so that as we read it, we can say, how can I know about God? Well, not just from my ideas, not just the sort of God I feel I want, which may not be the God of the Bible in completeness, but what is Scripture saying to us? What does it reveal to us? That's the first thing. And this is what it does reveal to us, that he alone is God. He alone is God. There's no one else beside him. No one else beside him. You notice in verse 1 and verse 2 and then repeated in verse 5 and verse 6, David emphasizes this: my soul finds rest in God alone. He alone is my rock. And it's repeated in verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. He alone is my rock. Now, we may come to that and say, yes, that's all very well, but it could be, couldn't it, that David is simply saying, I couldn't think of anybody else to turn to but him, you know. That's not to say that he's the only one, but I, when I'm in trouble, I can't think of anybody else except God, God alone. And that may very well be David's emphasis. But behind that is the truth itself, that God is alone in the sense that there is no one else beside him. I read from Acts chapter 17, and Paul going into that sort of pseudo-religious, philosophical, superstitious culture of the Greeks, all different ideas and concepts. And he says, not in a haughty way, but standing on this premise that God is alone, God is one God and only one God. And he says, I'm going to explain to you, I'm going to proclaim to you, I'm going to tell you what he's like in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, I turn myself to Isaiah chapter 44. I'll just read you these words. Isaiah 44 in two places where it says, this is what the Lord says. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And then he goes on and he says, you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. God is himself proclaiming, I am God. There is no other God. People may feel about and compose their ideas and have their philosophies and have their opinions based on their human limitations of knowledge. But God says, you're far away from the truth. There is no other God beside me. He alone is God. So what kind of God is he then, this true God, one God, only God? And here in this psalm, we find so many answers to us, to our heart as well as to our mind. Look with me in those opening verses again. My soul finds rest in God alone, my salvation. And here it's not thinking about being saved from our sins, salvation, although, of course, that's the great salvation. The word salvation means deliverance, you know, delivering from danger in this case, delivering from this situation, finding a way of escape from this situation that David is in, of criticism and conspiracy. And he says, you alone are my salvation, the one who delivers me. And then he goes on and he says, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. And we immediately see that David is using these metaphors. He's explaining what God is like in terms of things that we can understand. Not just we, but them and us. And we have these metaphors. Look at these metaphors. He is a rock, like a rock. And he is also, in verse 7 and 8, a fortress and refuge. Take those together. A hiding place, a place of safety. God is. What is our God like? What sort of a God is he like? He is like a rock. And in the previous Psalm 61, at the beginning of that Psalm, David again, he gives us a little bit more of the picture that he has in his mind. He says there in verse 1 and 2, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint." And then he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And he's thinking there of some high crag, not just a solid rock, you know, in on the landscape, but that high crag, that which is above him, that which is in itself been there a long time before us, and is there. This, that just looking at it is a place of security and strength and faithfulness and persistence. And David is saying, and the Holy Spirit is saying through this psalm to us, the kind of God that you are worshipping, the God that you're believing, the God who is you a God in Jesus Christ, he's like a rock. And when you are faint and you haven't got no strength, then you look away to him and there he is in all his strength and all his greatness and in all his endurance. And then again in these words, fortress and refuge, a fortress, place of hiding. I always remember being taken back, going the once I ever went into Cardiff Castle. If you've ever been to Cardiff, this castle right in the middle of the city centre there. And in the part which was the keep, the place of ultimate safety, the last resort, and no exaggeration, I looked and I thought, this can't be true. The walls were thicker than this. You know, they weren't one brick walls in like a Victorian house. They were massive, massive. Just not just one, but the walls were built of this huge rocks. And being inside that, one could appreciate when everything outside was war and threat, this was a place of safety and security. This is what our God is like. He's a rock, he's a fortress, he's a refuge. That's not to say that we are going to escape from all harm and all circumstances are just going to disappear. But in the midst of that, in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the distress, in the midst of whatever it is, the circumstance, we can bring our minds and hearts to God and pour out our hearts in prayer, knowing that he is this place of refuge, place where we, the one that we turn to, the one that we call on. Now, that may vary from each of us one to one. I don't know whether it's me and getting old, but I find that point where I need to bring my mind to bear on who the Lord is that I'm calling on and know. And it's usually around about sort of anywhere between 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m. in the morning when you wake up on a dark morning like this weather. There's an old hymn that I can't remember the first line of it. One of the lines goes, "Dark and dreary is the morn, unaccompanied by thee, Christ." And I used to, even when there was no problems, wake up some mornings on a dark morning and whisper to my wife, "Dark and dreary is the morn." And those are the times of the morn, or the morning, aren't they, when the phantoms of the night, the thoughts come to us. How are we going to do this? How are we going to manage? What's going to happen? Things out of our control. And God is a refuge. And God is our rock, our fortress. Then the other thing that what God reveals about himself to us is in verse 11 and 12 at the end of the psalm. He says, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong. There's power, divine power, which is immeasurable. And, O Lord, you are loving. And that really comes to my heart. It has come in the years gone by. This combination. God isn't just power or love. He's power and love. He's not just holy or he's kind. He's holy and kind. He's power and love. He's just and merciful, not one or the other. It comes out wonderfully in Isaiah. I'll just read you this in Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to know. Isaiah chapter 40. And I'll just give you this as an illustration of that way that we can't describe God in any other way. And in Isaiah chapter 40, it comes there. Let me find the verse. In verse 10 and verse 11, in the first verse, Isaiah says about God, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense." There's his power. And then immediately goes on and says in verse 11 about God, "He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." That's such a wonderful wonderful, not just concept, wonderful truth about what God is like. You know, you feel God's security, you feel that you're in his arms, that you feel maybe in your weakness or whatever it is, that he's shepherding you. Well, this one who is shepherding us is the God of sovereign power and greatness and majesty. That's the kind of God that he is. And Paul in Acts chapter 17 in Athens goes on and shows that if this God becomes real and can become real when we know him in Jesus Christ, our Savior. For there on the cross, in his death on the cross for us as our Savior, Jesus, the all-powerful God in human flesh, gives himself to death out of love for the sinner in our place. Condemned, he stood, dies in our place. The shepherd, the good shepherd, powerful and at the same time gentle. That's what God is like. So finally, what does it tell us about ourselves then, this psalm, about ourselves? In one of the modern translations, which some people find very, very helpful, called the English ESV, English Standard Version, I think it's called ESV. I've tried it. I find it, I just don't take to it like the NIV. But in verse 1, it gives an alternate reading, which is true, which is there as an alternate reading, actually. And instead of saying, "My soul finds rest in God alone," it says, "My soul waits in silence on God alone." Waits in silence. What does this psalm say to us, to me, to you? Well, when we come into his presence, when we come before him in Jesus' name to pray, there's a place for silence, there's a place for reverence, there's a place for awe. Not just making our voices known to him in music and loud music, but there are times for that. But there's times also just to be quiet before him in reverence and in awe. Who is he? This God. He's all these things and more than we've said this morning. We stand in silence in his presence. Then secondly, he is the ultimate source of our security, strength and comfort. Look there verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Pour out your hearts to him. Not in special language, which we've got to learn for prayer, but exactly how you feel, exactly what we are thinking, exactly what is the fear, exactly what What is the fear? That we would be embarrassed to tell anybody else about, because it may make us look ridiculous. Those dreads, those fears. Pour out our hearts to him. Yes, in praise and thanks as well. But pour out our hearts to him. He is the ultimate source of all our security, strength, and comfort. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Then one thing we've got to look at before we finish, and that's in verse 10. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Not just riches, but we need to recognize how easy it is for us, for any Christian, however mature we may be as a Christian over the years, it's still easy for us to forget all this and transfer, even for a fleeting moment, our confidence and our trust ultimately in something other than God. You know, other than in God himself. Yes, he's our rock, our strength, our refuge. We know that. And yet, sometimes when it comes to it, we are maybe even ashamed to look back and realize my confidence wasn't in God, it was in something else. Here it was riches, material goods, status, where we are. Maybe in many other things. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I'll just read this to you. Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 2. The prophet comes to God's people at that time, and he says in verse 13, God says through him, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They used to build them, I don't know, out of clay probably, and turf and stones, the little pond, maybe for the cattle, maybe for irrigation, or maybe even water for drinking. It was man-made. And when it came to it, oftentimes, in the heat, the clay had cracked and the water had run out, or it had gone rancid. And God says, you've forsaken me, the spring of living water. You've turned to your own devices, and they failed you. Way above the hillside in the village where I lived and was born in South Wales, was a farm, one farm, and my friend, it was his granddad's farm. So we often used to go up there in the summertime and spend some time. And not very far from that, in a field, one day we discovered something which was like something out of another world. I'd never seen it before. There was a hole in the sand in the field where the turf had been worn away, and it was just sand. And in this sand, there was water bubbling up out of the sand, as if it was like one of those fountains, you know, where you press a finger and it comes up to drink. But this was coming up out of the ground. It was a spring. And this spring ran down into a little trickle and into a stream and eventually ran down the hillside. But this was the source of it. And in the Bible, living water simply means spring water, real water coming out of the ground. And there was that pure water in that field. It stuck with me from these last 60 odd 70 years. This spring, this is living water. And God says, I am the spring of living water, and you have turned to your own devices. And when we realize that, we realize what it means truly to look to him in times of crisis, in times of need. And where often where we put our reliance lets us down, whether it's in other people or in our possessions. I tried my brain last night to remember a song that I used to sing in Sunday school days out of a hymn book, which was very unsuitable for children, called Sankey's Hymns Songs. And it was sort of, I suppose, very meaningful hymns, but it didn't mean anything to me. And there was one hymn which said like this: I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the water's failed. I used to imagine, you know, these in the toilet where you pulled the chain, the cistern's leaking. You know, I thought, what else is it? But I've described what it is. But this hymn goes on and it says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, man-made things, but oh, the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. And then the chorus comes, which I've not forgotten. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's light and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's our source of life. And our source of water, of living water. What does it tell us about ourselves? We need to stand in awe. We need to recognize that he is the ultimate source of all our security and our help and comfort. We need to also recognize our hearts are easily turned away from him, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, said one hymn. And when we do that, to come back to him, and to realize, here is the one, my God, my Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In him alone is my rest. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we come, we don't want just to fill our minds with words. We want your Spirit to take those words and to dissolve them into our heart's experience, and comfort, and confidence, and assurance. We wait upon you now, Lord. May we take out into the real world and the week that lies ahead this knowledge of yourself in our heart. You who are our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our God, our Savior in Jesus Christ. In his name we ask, Amen.